Pretty simple, straightforward, but things that aren't addressed too much anymore. Art mentioned even some rather conservative circles anymore. And I want to talk about the matter of biblical sexual morality. You know, human standards have changed. American mores, Americans' laws concerning sexual practices have changed drastically during my lifetime. Now, things that were at one time illegal and certainly socially unacceptable are now commonplace and condoned and applauded and even protected by the law. And it continues to just get worse. You know, the moral cesspool of, you know, like television, that the things that are promoted there, I mean, couldn't even be imagined in my childhood. So, human moral standards have changed. Brother, God has not changed. God's law has not changed. And God's word has not changed. Human laws can be changed. Human laws can be modified. Human laws can be amended. But God has not amended his word. And he will not. For his word stands forever. There are laws that are higher than any Congress can pass. And there are penalties associated with those laws that even the so-called Supreme Court cannot overturn. Consider the message Paul was inspired to send to the church at Corinth. And that same message, you know, comes to us today. That message, it went to Corinth some more than 1900 years ago. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, Paul says this: "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And so I want to consider, again, it's simple, it's straightforward, it's things that we know, but it's things that ought to be said from time to time and set forth. The matter of biblical sexual morality and looking at what the Bible identifies and defines these things. First of all, we see in that verse Paul mentioned of the matter of fornication. I had a neighbor one time, his young daughter, I don't think she was of age, had a boyfriend living in with her and whatever, and we went around about different things, about to kill his dog one time when he came through. I said, that's a whole other story. I said something to him about fornication. Oh, he didn't like that. Well, what do you call that? You know, here he's having his daughter and a living boyfriend, the daughter I don't even think's of age, you know, and well, God talks about it. And when Paul writes forth there, fornication or a fornicator is one who violates God's law and becomes sexually active, as we say, without the benefit of marriage. Oh, but we got all kind of nice things, you know, we call it. Man's redefined these things. But, you know, that's one of the biggest problems we face, you know, the redefinition of time. Words mean something. But we take these things, and we'll get to that as well. You know, we got gay, You know, I listened to the old songs during the war, Gay and Happy. Gay. Well, you can't sing that today. These sodomites have taken the rainbow, you know, God's symbol of mercy, God's symbol of his covenant. Now, you know, so that belongs to the sodomites. Not done. But that's the kind of things we face. Here we, fornication, all we call living together, or shacking up, or a trial marriage, or free love, or you could go on and on and on, but call it anything but sin. And that's exactly what it is. And I'm talking about in churches, you know, these things that are accepted and embraced and not mentioned. You don't want to offend anybody. I guess you don't want to bring anybody under conviction of God's word. I guess that's what being not offending anybody means. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, a little bit further down from this verse we were looking at, Paul says this. He says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without his body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. There's wrong in that, you see. We sin against ourselves. Not only against God, but we sin against our own body. Well, we live in an age of, you know, STDs. You know, you reap what you sow. Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Serious matters. And yet again, in our society today, it's just completely accepted. Now, Hollywood actors have pretty much always been that way. And I suppose politicians as well, but they usually had to hide it. You know, they keep it in a closet. There was a stigma attached. I think when I was a kid, you know, if a school teacher or a police officer was shacking up with somebody, they would lose their job. But now today, you dare not say anything about it, or you'll be in trouble. You know, moral character. It used to mean something. These things are, again, promoted by television, promoted by the movie industry, condoned by public schools. You know, you have to embrace these things. I remember one so long ago, you know, in the early 90s when, you know, they had a movie about a TV anchor woman and she became pregnant on there. And there was, you know, there was great controversy about that. Now, that seems pretty mild compared to what's going on today. And not much that you could dare watch. I remember a new series came on this year. I watched an episode of it. I thought, well, that's kind of neat. It's about, you know, a dad and his daughter and his grandson, and he's going to help coach the Little League there, and I forget what the name of the thing was. It was the vilest thing you ever saw. I think it was on at 8 o'clock at night, and just full of sexuality and vulgarity. And I just, it's hard to imagine, and yet there it is every day, all the time. And I guess we've become hardened to those things. You know, things go on in afternoon TV. Things that. You know, there used to be some standards. There used to be some. You know, I had this. Now, this isn't an off subject, but I like to promote Southern businesses, and I like to. And, I, you know, I'm not going to, you know, poke my eye out to spite myself or whatever, you know, if I can get the cheapest things, you know, Paul talks about, you can't get out of the world of fornicators. But there used to be a time, I thought, and I'm pretty sure, you know, that Rough and Flag Company kind of stood for something. They meant something. And they at one time, when they were in Crawfordsville, I used to go there. They were in a building. It wasn't much bigger than right down here, where, you know, where we meet. And they had flags just all over the wall. And they were, it was kind of a service. And I think, you know, that they were beyond, you know, beyond just the almighty dollar. Well, now, you know, see, we went up there and saw a flag, a Confederate flag with a bomb on it. You know, I understand they're out chasing the dollar. Well, I made a flag order recently, right? So they usually throw in stuff for free. So they threw in a, like an army tie thing and got rid of that. And they threw in, what else did they throw in? Oh, they threw in a CB flag. I probably should throw it out, but there's a guy that flies one every day there in Archer. I'm going to drop it off. You never know. Might, you know, make some friends. Well, the point is, so I get, and there's another flag in there. Nathaniel comes, he's helped me, they're here, and help me, I'm taking this stuff out. And it's a black flag, and I had ordered a bunch of Quantrell flags. But I said, no, I don't think it's that. And I started opening up, and it had more white on it than the Quantrell flag. And I opened it up and opened up, and it's a 3x5 Playboy bunny flag. You know, they send that out to people. I mean, I understand even if they sell that kind of gift, they send that out in their orders just kind of as a complimentary thing. You know, that just kind of tells me a whole lot. I'm going to send them an email about that. You know, the symbol of, you know, sexual immorality, the symbol of sexual impurity. And they just, you know, send that out with an order about, you know, a war of Confederate flags and whatever. You know, it was a godly nation, but I don't think those people there know that anymore. I think since they moved to Washington, it's just a totally different outfit. Washington, Georgia, not D.C. But it'd been even worse then, I suppose. But that just is kind of an example of where things have gone. You couldn't imagine. I couldn't imagine Ruffin a few years back when they were in Crawfordsville sending me. You know, they wouldn't even carried such a thing, but they certainly wouldn't have sent me one. You know, as a complimentary thing, hoping I'd buy more. Is that what it is? Anyway, that's where we are. That's kind of acceptance of this thing today. Okay, there's a matter of fornication. It's simple. It's straightforward. I don't have to, you know, explain it all. Adultery. An adulterer is a married person who violates the sanctity of marriage by becoming, quote, sexually involved with someone other than his mate. Oh, yeah, we got all kind of nice things we call it. You know, you have an affair, or you mess around, or, you know, you have a country music world sings about something, well, you know, something that feels so good can't be bad. Yeah, it can. We can call it anything we want to, but God, again, calls it sin. Specifically, unapologetically, directly. You heard of the Ten Commandments. Of course, they're trying to take them down from the Levy County Courthouse, too. But you've heard of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Leviticus 20, 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. It is a sin that's worthy of death. I'm not saying go out and cut off everybody's head. The Lord didn't deal with it that way either. You know, we understand God's mercy. But we ought to understand, as with sodomy, that these are things worthy of death. They're serious matters. Certainly God considers it a serious matter, and whether man does or not really doesn't matter, because the books are going to be balanced. And we live in a day and age, you know, where all the criminal penalties that have been associated in the past with adultery are gone or non-existent. You know, you got a you have a assistant division commander of an Army Airborne unit, and you know he's tried not for adultery, you know, but for sexual harassment of the woman that he commits adultery with. Because you dare not would charge somebody with committing adultery anymore, though I think it might still be on the UCMJ, but I don't know the last time anybody was charged with such a thing. It's not even considered by the courts anymore in the matter of child custody and whatever. You just can't even mention it. It used to be. If it was a matter of adultery, then you were considered unfit. Proverbs 6. Verse 32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. So, you know, sure, they don't understand things. Now, why in the world would someone do that? The Hebrew word soul can refer to the spiritual or the physical life, really. And Genesis, when it talks about the Lord, you know, breathed, and man became a living soul, breathed the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And they're both true. Proverbs 30 and verse 20 says this, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, and said what? I've done no wickedness. I've not done anything wrong. You know, these attitudes are not new, though perhaps the embracing of them is something new. The adulterous woman says, oh, yeah, I haven't done anything wrong. And it doesn't matter what God says. And certainly that's the attitude of the world about us today. God says those things are worthy of spiritual and physical death. And yet the world says, I haven't really done anything wrong. There's not really anything wrong with it. Adultery, again, is promoted and condoned in the same fashion as fornication. You know, politicians are, it's not enough anymore to keep someone from office or even to remove someone from office. Well, we got the examples of, you know, you got Bill Clinton. And, of course, in England, they got their royalty. And you got Prince Charles, who, you know, openly, you know, committed adultery for years. And then marries his partner in adultery and, you know, whatever. I guess someday she'll maybe be the queen or whatever. This is where we've come to. Do you think that someone who cheats on their mate is going to be faithful in other areas of their life? I mean, do you really think that? I'll never forget. I'm sure this would not happen. But when I was a young second lieutenant at basic school. And I think it was at our graduation, because I think Diane may have been there, but it was at some point nearing the graduation. The whole class was assembled in a big auditorium, and Colonel Smith, the CO of basic school, got up and talked to us, and he said exactly those same words. He said, "Don't tell me that you'll be faithful to your oath to the Constitution and the country if you're not faithful to the oath that you made to your wife." He said, I don't believe that. I don't know what his background was, really, or if he had any, you know, religious affiliations or whatever. I do know that 2 years later, when I went to Okinawa, I'd been promoted to first lieutenant, and Colonel Smith was a major general. So he, you know, I guess once you get up that high, they come quicker. They don't come at all. But I'll never forget that when he spoke. It's true. But you would not say. Of course, you know, the adulterers are the ones who fill the higher ranks in the military now, and they're applauded and recognized. Fornication, adultery. Let me quickly touch on the matter of sodomy. Paul speaks there of the effeminate, of the abusers of themselves with mankind. You know, over in Romans, he talks about things that are against nature. Do you get that? I mean, it's against nature. It makes no sense. He says the effeminate and the abusers of themselves with mankind. Of course, today, again, we call them gay. And there's nothing gay about it. No, there's AIDS. There's an astronomical suicide rate amongst the sodomites. The filthy, you know, homosexual lifestyle. We call it an alternate lifestyle. It's just something else you might choose or some other way you might want to go. But God still calls it sin. And you know something? Sodom and Gomorrah, they aren't gay anymore. Now God's judgment came. Jude refers to it in his little epistle in verse 7. He says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Serious stuff. The world may want to wink at it and laugh about it and, you know, give it some acceptable alternative name. God says they suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Again, it's so widely accepted today. You know, so politically correct. And you know, I don't have to go pretty much, you know, beyond this week or the week before. Every time, every week there's something coming up. You saw the CEO of Mozilla, which, you know, makes Firefox browser and whatever. So he had at one time in the past had given $1,000 for proposition whatever it was in California 6 or 9 or whatever, which was to recognize the sanctity of marriage. Well, he was hounded out of that position. He finally had to resign. Just because, you know, he had expressed his political views and had given a donation for the promotion of the sanctity of marriage. And I don't know, this week's paper or last week's paper you saw Nabisco. You know, again, you can't totally get out of the world. But you know what? I try to make change, and I'm not going to spite myself, but I try to find alternatives. You know, if I can't, I'll find alternatives. You know, Nabisco promoting the homosexual lifestyle and calling it wholesome. You know, so Nabisco's always been wholesome. We promote wholesome. And this is wholesome. Here's two dads with a little baby. This is wholesome. By what definition is that wholesome? You know, we've turned the world upside down and on its head. You maybe saw about the big charity or whatever they call them, benevolent Christian organizations, huge world vision. You know, they came out and said, well, we're gonna, you know, give benefits to our employees who are in a committed, you know, same-sex relationship. You know, that was a bridge too far with some folks, and there was enough Christians that had been given, it shouldn't have been given that organization anyway, but anyway, enough Christians given that organization who said, you know, we're done with you all. We'll find some, and all they came out and just apologized all over themselves. Oh, we made a mistake. We shouldn't have said that. We shouldn't have done that. We did blah, 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 blah. Keep sending us the money, you know. Well, if I ever had, which I had, I certainly wouldn't continue sending them any money. And you know, it's just all this is in your face, and it's to be celebrated. Again, there used to be a stigma. There used to be a closet. That said something about our society, but you know, it's been gone. Unfortunately, you know, pulpits across America are silent. They accept or embrace or condone or just maintain their silence. God's punishment is going to come. In fact, God's punishment has begun. You know, we've studied about that before. These things are not only going to be punished by God. These things are God's punishment. And it's not going to get better. Back in the days, we read in Jeremiah 5, verse 7. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery. Assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things? Saith the Lord. And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Or such a nation as this? Again, Jeremiah 7, verse 9. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods, whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house? You know, those continue to make a pretense, involved in fornication, adultery, even sodomy. The metropolitan community churches, there's one on the way here. You know, those are sodomite churches. You pass it up, coming to church, Brother Hal does. You know. Will you commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk before other guys whom ye know, and come and stand before me in this house? Which is, of course, it's not. They're not true churches, but again, they claim that. Which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. What? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now into my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Payday someday. God's judgment comes. Malachi 3, 5, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, and the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the strangers from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Again, it's been said of if God didn't judge America, then you know he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't think they outstripped us in anything. Those sexual sins, and again, particularly sodomy, shows that you know we're at the end of the line. It's not only going to bring God's it is God's judgment. Romans, we've looked at this before, but I'm going to read through it quickly. Romans 1 and verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Brethren, there's things that are against nature. Paul refers to that oftentimes. Of course, in Romans he talks about, you know, God reveals himself in nature. Man sins against nature. Don't matter what religion he claims to be, or if even the God, even if God has opened his heart and mind to see the truth of the gospel. Now these things, man, no, he knows it's wrong. It's against nature. Women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. See, you're not supposed to say that anymore. You're not supposed to say it's unnatural. You know, that might offend them. I guess Paul didn't worry about, God didn't worry about that. Leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust toward one another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Again, I said, you know, how do you spell AIDS? Amongst other things. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Then you're supposed to applaud these things. You're supposed to embrace these things. And I can't hardly think of any area, you know, how unlikely would it have been just a few years ago to think, you know, the NFL would lead in embracing these kind of things. I kind of thought that was like supposed to be a manly kind of thing, but I guess, you know. And you go on and on and on. False prophets are, you know, shamelessly involved in these sins. And continue to preach from the pulpits. I mean, I've seen it happen in conservative pulpits before you knew what was going on. And I would still ask myself, how does that fellow do that? You know, he's involved in all these this wickedness, and he gets up there and preaches every Sunday. Not that I'm perfect. I'm far from perfect. But I just can't imagine if you were involved in those things. How could you? What was your motivation? Why would you even continue on? Jeremiah 23:14 says, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants of Gomorrah. I saw the prophets doing this, you know, those who claim to be the men of God. And yet today, many churches, you know, will receive folks that are involved in these things into their membership while they're still involved in them. While they're still actively practicing these damning sins. Others, you know, won't take any action against someone, you know, to remove those open rebels against God's law from their membership. You know, for the sake of the cause of Christ, for the sake of the Word of God, for the sake of that person, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the testimony, they don't do it. And yet God requires, we see in 1 Corinthians 5:11, Paul said, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. And again, God's spoken clearly of the fate of those who continue on in those sins. And it doesn't matter. You know, they might well be received into the membership of an apostate church. It doesn't matter. They certainly will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Christians, again, are to shun such behavior in themselves and within the brotherhood. Ephesians 5, Paul says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Yeah, we can't control the world. And we even have to, you know, venture out in the world and do business in the world. We travel. We can't completely, as Paul says, you know, over in Corinth, we can't completely get away from that. But brethren, it ought not be within the fellow. It ought not be named amongst the saints. Colossians 3, Paul says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. First Thessalonians, Paul writes to the saints in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Let me note that, you know, marriage is a gift of God. Sex is not bad and evil, as much like the Romanists and some seem to imply. Maybe we'll talk about that soon. You know, the Romanist ideas about Mary and so forth, and her perpetual virginity, as though, you know, that would make her dirty or a sinner. Well, she was a sinner. Rome denies even that. But it wasn't because she had relations with her husband. In fact, she would become a sinner if she didn't. She hadn't had relations before the Lord was born, but that's a whole, we'll get into that. God gave the gift of sex for reproduction and for pleasure as a matter of special marital intimacy. Something that's to be shared between a husband and a wife. Today they talk about safe sex. Well, brethren, the biblical principle is sanctified sex between a husband and between a wife. 1 Corinthians 7:2, Paul says, Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. In Hebrews, Paul says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And again, let me go back to that passage in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7:2. Paul says, Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband, and let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinence. See, Paul's talking there about the marital relationships between a husband and a wife. And if what Rome tries to teach about Mary is true, well, she violates what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians, you know. She never gave herself to her husband, Joseph, after all those years. Of course, that was kind of strange because they had children. But we'll get into that matter. True intimacy, true love, true pleasure can only come in the context of a God-ordained relationship. That's where the only true and enjoyable and pleasurable relationship takes place, in marriage. Those folks that seek it other places, they're never satisfied. They just continue more and more and more and on, and there's nothing. That's what God has to say about these things. And I think it was important that we say it from time to time and set it forth, especially because a lot of others aren't. Let me close by saying this. You know, there's hope for those who are involved in sexual sin. There's hope for those who are involved in any of these things we mentioned today. God is merciful. God's grace prevails. But it's only as God, you know, brings them to repentance and faith and they turn from those things. There's hope to anyone who's alienated from God. That passage we began with in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul set forth all those things. Let me read it again and read the verse that follows it. He says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, you read that and you say, wow. Especially in the light the Lord said, if a man, you know, lusts after a woman, he's committed adultery in his heart. Wow, you know. Just undone. The next verse, Paul says this, And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. But such were some of you. That's the operative word. You know, to say it's okay to continue on in those things. No, it's not. But such were some of you. The glorious message of Scripture is that there's forgiveness for sin. Such were some of the chosen of God. You know, Rahab was a harlot. There's insinuations, you know, about Mary Magdalene and so forth. I don't know all about her. But there certainly were some harlots saved, you know, during the Lord's ministry and others. The Lord can accomplish what we can't. Such were some of the chosen of God. But by the grace of God, they've been washed. By the grace of God, they've been sanctified. By the grace of God, they've been justified. And all I can say is for any that are involved in those despicable sins that we mentioned, God may yet give repentance and faith. God may yet call them to Himself. If He does, it'll be evidenced. They'll be amongst those that were. Such were some of you. And yet we live in such a day and age, not that it would stop God's grace in accomplishing what He will, but where some states make it illegal, you know, to counsel folks about against homosexuality. You know, like, it's illegal to counsel folks about the changing of their sexual orientation, as the world calls it. California. I think there's some other states, but I know California for sure. You can't even counsel people legally to leave that homosexual lifestyle because, you know, that's the way they're born. Well, we're all sinners. You know, we're all born totally depraved. That ain't no excuse. You think God can't fix that? He certainly can, and there's many who testify they did. But that's the world we live in. And I think we're called again to speak up, speak out, as the Lord gives us opportunity against those things. So let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 180, When He Cometh. Number 180. Father, we thank You for this assembly. Lord, I thank You for the men You've brought together here and their witnesses and testimonies to the world, to their families. Lord, I thank You for the dear wife You've given me, the help, meet, encouragement, the witness that she is to family and friends. And Father, we thank you for your grace that made any of this possible. Even as Paul said to the saints in Corinth, and such were some of you, and Lord, such were all of us. Father, I pray you help us to be faithful in the midst of this wicked, vile, untoward generation. Lord, by your grace, may we ever recognize and call that what you call sin, sin. Lord, may we be guarded from falling under the spell of the modern era, the euphemizing of vile and wicked things away. Father, we thank you for your message of forgiveness and hope. And Lord, we know that those things are all by your grace, and they're only possible when sin is called sin and recognized as such. Father, I pray that you might keep us pure. You might keep us faithful. Father, we thank you for your unchanging word. We don't have to test the winds of opinion, political correctness. But we have an unfailing guide. Father, I pray you be with our sister churches and our brothers in the ministry. I pray you be with those that need your healing hand. Pray you be with loved ones that are away from us. Thank you in particular of Laura in Alabama, Heather in China. For the Pruffles, sons and daughters that are away as well. Lord, those that are away not only in distance, in physical distance, but Lord, those that are away from your grace and from walking your paths, that you just might be pleased to use us, if it be your will, to work in lives and hearts and draw those that are yours to yourself. Thank you, Lord, for your love that spanned eternity. Oh, shed upon your people even before they were. Lord, thank you for the manifestation of that love and our Savior's atoning death. And Lord, for allowing us to see and embrace it by the work of the Spirit. And we pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.